If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, join me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to attempt to finish the book of Hebrews this week and next week. Now, notice I said attempt. I'm not sure I can do that, but I'm going to try because I want to move on to something that I think can be life-changing, church-changing in the month of March, and that is a commitment in March to the purpose and study of prayer. And so that's our goal. And so it's, I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to be tough, March is, because it's going to be convicting for all of us, present company included. It's going to be challenging, and my favorite part of it, it's going to be painful. Because sometimes you got to have a little pain to get to the good stuff. And so just be prepared for that. So don't anybody take March off, because you will suffer for it. Pray that God will make sure of that if you take it off. But anyway, just making sure y'all were listening. I wasn't getting a whole lot of feedback. I was just making sure y'all were listening. But anyway, so that's what we're headed towards. And so anyway, I'm going to try to make sure that we'll get through that. So I'll have to be real careful and selective in next week's message from the 13th chapter so that we can get to that. The Lord's really pressing me on that. This morning I want to talk about the race that we run. The race that we run. I believe that if the Bible were written today, that there would be a lot of examples, a lot of illustrations from football, from basketball, from baseball, even from golf, probably a whole session, a whole lesson on humility from golf. But anyway, and then track and field and all that, because it's clear that the writers of the Bible, especially the New Testament, were very much geared toward the world of athletics, because there's a lot of examples from different sporting events in the New Testament. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27 and 2 Corinthians 4:9, the Christian life is like a boxing match. In Ephesians 6:12, he compares it to a wrestling match. In Hebrews here, of course, he's going to talk about God's word or God's work is like, in the life of a believer, is like a race. And I believe that the author of Hebrews had in mind a very particular race, the marathon. Marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards long. Why they had to add 385 yards, I don't know. 26 miles is enough. But they just added that on. But such a race requires a lot of training. It requires a lot of strategy to run as well. You know, most folks don't realize you don't run a marathon just by getting out there and saying, I'm going to run 26 miles. It takes a lot of strategy and how to run and when to run and things like that. So, you know, that's what's in mind here. That's the picture as we open this 12th chapter this morning. And the thing that I want us to take from it is that this is the race we run. Now, one of my favorite movies of the last few years was the movie Secretariat. I can remember, like yesterday, 1973, and that Triple Crown achievement and every race and just being glued to the TV and all the things went on because, you know, during that time, if you remember and were paying attention, there was a lot going on in the 70s. You had Watergate, you had the end of Vietnam, you had gas lines, you know, we complain, you know, gas prices like they are now, just imagine when they were rationing and all that stuff was going on. But there was one thing that really, for some reason, was able to permeate all of society during those few weeks in the spring, summer of 1973 that kind of helped people escape just for a little bit. And I remember in the movie there was a line when secretary after secretary was born and he had grown, and he was probably about a year old at this time, and Penny brought the horse to her dad who was suffering from Alzheimer's and hadn't really communicated a whole lot. And he's sitting out in his chair and she brings that horse out there and she introduces him and said, Daddy, this is the horse from Bold Ruler and all. And so he stands up, you know, he just gets up out of his seat. And he walks up and he strokes that horse's face and he looks at his daughter and he says, let him run his race. And if you remember at the final race when he just almost laps the field, she starts yelling, let him run his race, and he just takes off. Well, folks, I want you to have that in mind this morning. I really do, because every one of us sitting in this room, we are running a race. And listen, you can't run anybody else's race. You are running your race. Now, we're all running the race for God, yes. But it is your race, because we each have our own talents, our gifts, the tools, the being equipped to do the work of ministry that each one of us have been equipped to do. But we are running this race. And I believe that through these verses we're going to look at this morning, God's going to give us some particulars on if you want to run this race well. He's going to tell us how to do it this morning. And so all of you, you know, whether you like it or not, you know, I've heard some people say, look, the only way you're going to see me running is if somebody's chasing me. Well, let me tell you, there's somebody chasing you this morning. The devil's trying to run you down. You better be prepared to run your race. In honor of God's Word, let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 12. Just going to read the first three verses. Therefore, we'll talk about that in a moment. Since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I looked at, we're surrounded. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Father, may You add to the reading of Your amazing Word. And Father, I pray that in the next few moments, Lord, that You may hide me behind the cross of Calvary. For Lord, there is nothing that I can offer in and of myself to benefit anyone, but Lord, only what You say through me. And so, Lord, use these feeble lips of clay as instruments and messengers of Your great truth, that as we consider the race before us, that we may run well as You give us strength, courage, and boldness to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, several things in these few verses that we looked at this morning. The first is we must find encouragement as we run. Look at verse 1. The author says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, understand, witnesses actually is a word that can be used in two different ways. A witness is somebody that actually sees something, that's observing something. You know, we witness an accident. We witness a sporting event. We witness someone do a good deed. We witness someone do bad. You go into a court of law and you get up there and you serve as a witness that tells what you saw as you witnessed a crime or something. But a witness also can be someone who testifies to something, that speaks to the effect of something or on behalf of something. And so, keeping that in mind, we must understand that we have witnesses in two different ways. Number one, I believe that there is this cloud of witnesses that has established the pattern and set the standard for the race that we are to run. The contemporaries of the first readers of Hebrews had developed this great interest in sports and athletics. Athletes would flock to a local stadium, and the spectators would sit around and they would be there to observe in this arena and all the things that took place. Now, oftentimes Christians were not very big on going to these things because athletic events in those days, and it hasn't changed a whole lot in our day, were used for pagan excesses. In other words, there were a lot of things you just didn't want to see take place that took place in these arenas. But they were familiar with the sport of their day. And so the author is borrowing this imagery, and he places himself on the same level of the readers. Notice what he says, let us, he says, since we are surrounded. So he's got himself right there in the middle of it. And he looks up in the stands, and he sees all of those spectators seated in the arena there. And he calls them a great cloud of witnesses. This may be, I believe, an expression that talks about a host of people. And so he's referring back, I also believe, to all of those that were just talked about in chapter 11. The reason I say that is look back at the verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? It's there for the purpose of pointing us back. And he's just talked about all through the 11th chapter, all of those great heroes of the faith, those great examples of what it meant to be faithful followers of God. And he's saying, look, therefore, since we've got all of those witnesses to testify to how God moved and worked through them, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us then do this. And so he's letting us know that those witnesses are not silent. Now, when's the last time you went to a sporting event and said in complete silence? Not very often. You know, last night I watched... man, you should have seen me last night. I had my phone set up over here watching one sporting event. I had my tablet set up watching another one. And then I was flipping between two games on the TV because I was keeping up because there's some big events going on yesterday. But I remember sitting there watching, the last one I watched last night was the Kentucky-Tennessee basketball game. And those people were going nuts. I mean, they were just cheering. And I mean, the crowd was just going wild throughout the game. There was no silence there because they were cheering their team on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to imagine just for a moment that you've got all of these examples in chapter 11 of heroes of the faith, and they didn't do it just for themselves. They did it as an example, I believe, so that we could follow a pattern that we could look to, and we can look back at them, and we can imagine them cheering us on, saying, go, 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 just move forward. That's what we have before us. Those are the ones that are around us. And we should be encouraged by these earthly winners. Look, when you go back to chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, no less than 10 incredible feats of faith are given to us there. Like the shutting of the mouths of lions, becoming mighty in battle, seeing the dead raised to life. This is the stuff that we should be looking at, realizing that if God could do that in their lives, He can do it in ours. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same God. He has not stopped working. He has not stopped exercising His ability, His power in our lives today. And it's all for us to see as we witness all that took place before and know that He can do it for us. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Paul Harvey always used to say, and now here's the rest of the story. Listen, we discover this group of people that ran a very different kind of race. When you look back up through there, you see, look, verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people, well, look at this, tortured, not accepting release. In other words, you can be released if you denounce God. No, I won't denounce God. So they were tortured. Others experienced mockings and scourging as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. Therefore, in light of all of that, we've got a race to run. And we must look at this. Secondly, we must focus on the essential as we run. Here it is. I want you to get this. Look at this. First of all, he gives us three specific guidelines that will enable us to run our race. Number one, he says, run cleanly. Look at what he says. Let us lay aside every weight. Here in my translation, it says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. We need to run cleanly. Weights are encumbrances, stuff, excess baggage that can slow us down and keep us from running our best for Christ. Interestingly, weights may not always be bad things. Sometimes a weight can be a good thing, but it is not always the best thing. As devoted disciples of Christ, we must not settle for good. We must be striving for the best. Look, it says, let us throw away everything that hinders. It reminds me, you remember in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is encountered and screamed at by a man that we know as blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus is, you know, he's sitting there on the road, he's a beggar. And he's sitting there on the side of the road, alms, that's kind of what they did, alms, you know, that was their way of begging. And this is all he had ever done. In fact, When you read the story, Mark makes a big deal of letting us know that he had this cloak on. Well, did a little research. Beggars of that day wore a specific type of cloak that identified them as a beggar. That identified, this is what they did. This was their job, if you will. This was their profession. So it was a specific kind of cloak that he would wear. And so people would recognize this guy's a beggar. Even if he didn't say anything, they knew he was a beggar because of what he was wearing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus comes by and blind Bartimaeus, I think, you know, have been hearing this ruckus going on for some time. And he'd been asking questions. You know, who's this, you know, who are we talking about? Who's been coming around doing all this? What's going on? And so they were filling him in. Well, there's this man Jesus, and he's been performing miracles and signs and wonders and feeding people and healing people and all these things. And wow, you know, this just really piqued his interest. So all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking down by the road. This guy's blind. He don't see that. I don't know if somebody whispered, Jesus, or if he just knew. But he just hollered out for Jesus. Jesus, Son of David. And so Jesus called him. Amazing thing. He's got this cloak on that was for protection, but it also was so people would know who he was. It allowed him to do his job with no interference. The Bible says that when Jesus called Bartimaeus, that he threw that cloak off. He cast it aside. In fact, one translation says he threw it away so that he could get to Jesus. Now folks, here's what that tells me. And I believe that it fits in this story in an amazing way. This cloak, remember this, this cloak represented who he was. This was his identity. He wore it and people recognized him as a beggar. This cloak limited him. All he could do wearing that cloak was be a beggar. I mean, he couldn't go down to the local Walmart and say, I want to be a greeter. Not with that cloak on, you can't. I mean, he couldn't. He was stuck where he was at. This also held him to his past. In other words, he was limited. He couldn't move forward. He was linked to his past. But the Bible says that when he met Jesus, he threw that thing away so that he could get to Jesus. I believe that when it tells us right here that let us cast aside, let us lay aside, let us throw away everything that hinders us, it's the same idea here that we are to get rid of anything that would keep us, number one, from getting to Jesus. Number two, anything that would limit us in our ability to serve Jesus, we need to cast it away. Anything that hinders us. And so when he heard the call of Jesus, he threw it off. Ladies and gentlemen, we are hearing the call of Jesus. Each one of us is hearing his call for something. It's an area to serve. It's a ministry to take on. It's someone to go out and meet their needs. It's something that we are to do. We are hearing it. And it is time that we cast off, that we throw away anything that keeps us from getting it done. We will never be able to run our race until we cast it aside. I read an amusing story. You may have heard it before. I read it some years ago, but I think it fits here. There was a couple in Bakersfield, California that had purchased a new boat. But they were having serious problems. No matter how hard they tried, they could not get the boat going. It was sluggish no matter which way they turned, how much power was applied. And after an hour of trying to make it go, they put it into a nearby marina, hoping that someone could tell them what was wrong. A thorough check of the boat, the motor, everything checked out fine. Everything was working perfect. There was no reason why this boat should not be working perfectly. Then one of the marina guys jumped into the water to check underneath. He came up choking with laughter. Under the boat, steel straps securely in place, was the trailer. Now how often have we been guilty of the same thing? We sputter along in our spiritual lives, wondering why we're not making much progress. Wondering why we don't feel any closer to God than we do. We take a spiritual check of the situation and find that we're attending worship regularly. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. On the surface, everything appears to be what it ought to be. But beneath the surface, there lurks some sin that we've allowed to latch hold of us. And there it lies, unforgiven, maybe even unrecognized, dragging us down. Though the Hebrew writer used the language or the image of a runner as opposed to that of a boat, the concept is exactly the same. Let us throw off everything that hinders us Look at what else he says. This is why I know that he's talking about sin here. Look at what he says. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin. Now, there are some commentators that get a little fuzzy on this, and they want to, you know, go back and say, well, you know, during that time and generation, there was the sin that everybody was involved in, and it had something to do with idol worship and all these things. Listen, I think it goes much deeper than that. I think that it's getting specific. I believe God's specific. I mean, if God wants you to do something, He's going to say, I want you to do that. He's not going to be vague about it. He's going to be specific. And I think that this is a verse for every one of us. You know, if you want to talk about bridging two worlds from the first century to today, here it is. I believe that He's saying, look, you need to lay aside every hindrance and the sin that is so easily ensnaring you. Listen, there are some of us that there are particular sins that really are our kryptonite. You know what it is in your life. It's not going to be the same for everybody. You know, everybody doesn't struggle with the same sin. And so I believe that He's being specific here. Listen, if there's a sin that so easily ensnares you, it needs to go. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be killed. It needs to be squashed. It needs to be cast aside. I think that's what He's talking about. Because look what He says. And the sin that so easily ensnares us. Ensnares is the idea of that it traps you. That it grasps you. In fact, I read one place where they would define this word. It's like that as you're going by, it reaches out and trips you up. It's not always something that just, hey, here I am. You know, it just kind of comes from behind. Kind of reminds me of Jacob being known as the heel snatcher. He grasped from behind. And that's what it's talking about here. So the question has to be asked this one. What are the impediments? What are the things that are hindering you? Jesus says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Paul instructs, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. You know, the one thing about Paul, he just meddles, doesn't he? I mean, he just doesn't leave anything out. He just really gets down in your life and really stirs you up, doesn't he? But he, you know, think about that. Is anger an issue? Is gossip an issue? Any of these other things that are mentioned here. A hindrance in itself is not a sin. Anger is not a sin. Remember what it says, be angry, but sin not. It's how you use it. It's what you do with it. It's how you let it affect you as it affects others. Sin entangles, much as the flowing robe that reaches down to the ground would entangle a runner. You didn't see them doing that. They would strip down. In fact, in that day, many of the runners ran completely naked. They didn't want anything to slow them down. He says, put it away. Strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. And then we can do this. We can, we can run cleanly, but we can also run with confidence. Look at this. Not only do we lay aside every weight, we must also lay aside the sin that ensnares us. I like to refer to this as almost like an octopus. Tentacles can wrap around us. So we can run with confidence because, you know, listen, I've already talked a great deal about this sin that ensnares us, but the thing is that I want us to see, we can overcome it. Look at what he says. He says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin. That should give us confidence to say, look, even though this sin is a problem, we can overcome it. God can give us the ability to overcome it. Look at this. We should run consistently. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word endurance in the original language is the idea of running steadfast. Or running with perseverance. It means to run without throwing in the towel or dropping out of the race. God, listen, God designed specifically for each one of us our race. And only you can run it. I can't run your race, you can't run mine. You can't run your husband's race. Husbands, you can't run your wife's race. And as much as we would like to, we can't run our children's races or our grandbabies. They have a race to run. But he's telling us here that we can run it with endurance, and it means that we need to run with perseverance. We need to run steadfast. You see, it is not enough to begin well. It's crucial that we continue and finish well. And then thirdly this, look at this. We must follow the example as we run. Look at verse 2. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. We should look to Him. That's the emphasis of this entire verse, is that opening clause. All other clauses describe Jesus in respect to His work, His endurance, and His position. But notice that the author introduces the name of Jesus so that the readers will concentrate on Him. It says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, and then it tells us what He does. First of all, we need to look to Him, and then it will go into detail about what He does. Immediately, I can't help but think of this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As these runners would run, they had no time to look around. We must keep our eyes focused on the goal. And the goal is Jesus. We must do it without distraction. The writer of Hebrews does not place the name Jesus among those of the heroes of the faith. Why? Because He is the gold standard. He deserves special recognition. Look, He is the author, source, and perfecter of our faith. That's why He stands apart. That's why there's no one like Him. Looking unto Jesus is a challenge to look at Him and Him alone. It means to have eyes for no one or no thing but Him. It is a radical devotion. I can't stress this enough. Folks in that day had so many options. I mean, they had an idol for everything. They had a sun god, a moon god, a wind god, a sea god. They had a goddess of the air. They had a god or a goddess for everything. And there was always that danger of saying, you know what? I've got this altar here for all these other gods. I'm going to put Jesus right there in the middle so He'll stand out a little bit. But I'm just going to add Him to what I've already got. That was the danger in which they were living. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, is making it clear that as a Christian, as one who has started this race, you should have eyes for no one else but Jesus. Look to Him. If you want to know how to love, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to live, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to deal with sin, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to treat your neighbor, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to run and run well, look to Jesus. That's the standard, and that's why He says, look, have no eyes for anyone but Him. And listen, just to show you that God doesn't play favorites here, He had a race established and set up for Jesus that only Jesus could run. Keep reading. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lays before Him, He endured the cross. Nobody else could do that. Despised the shame. Nobody else could do it like Him. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Nobody did do that but Him. Jesus had His own race that no one else could run for Him. And you know, something catches my eye here in this verse. He says, for the joy that lay before Him. Now, think about that for a moment. The joy that lay before Him. The cross, the shame, the humiliation. Here's what I think was laying before Jesus. You know what was laying before Jesus? Now, we immediately want to say, well, it had to be heaven. You know, seated at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, I mean, that's restoration right there. I mean, where He came from. But folks, I think it goes even further than that. I think that He joyfully embraced the Father's will for this reason. The joy that lay before Him was the redemption of mankind. That was the joy that you and I and all those who will believe would believe. I think that's the joy. He was willing to endure. He was willing to run His race that you and I might be saved. That's the joy that lay before Him. That's what He was looking at. That's why He prayed, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's why He prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But if not, You know, not my will, but yours. That's why He did all of that. So that He could provide redemption for sinners. He counted the shame as if it was nothing. And His Father honored Him for that by putting Him at the right hand. Think about Him. Verse 3 says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility." The word means to meditate or reflect upon. Almost done. Give me 5 minutes and I'll be out of here. He says, it appears in all three of these verses, tying this passage together. Look at this. "Such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls," He says. Sometimes the race is tough. Sometimes the obstacles are just too much. But when you think about quitting, when you think about giving up, when you think about throwing in the towel, consider Jesus. I heard, I think it was Vance Havner that said this years ago. Take time for Jesus, because He took a cross for you. He didn't say it, whoever did, that was a profound statement. Take time for Jesus, because He took a cross for you. We need to bring it all back to Jesus. Every time it gets tough, bring it back to Him. Let me close with this story. It's a grueling 543.7 mile endurance race from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. It's the world's longest and toughest ultramarathon. Way back in 1983, there were 150 world-class runners converged on Sydney for the event. On the day the beginning of the race, there was a 61-year-old, toothless, old potato farmer named Cliff Young. He approached the registration table wearing overalls and galoshes over his work boots. At first, people thought he was there just to watch the race. But to their surprise, he walked up to the registration table and declared that he was going to run, and he wanted a number. Cliff had grown up on a farm without the benefit of luxuries like horses and four-wheel drives, and when storms rolled in, Cliff headed out to round up 2,000 sheep over a 2,000-acre farm. Sometimes he had to run them for 2 or 3 days at a time to complete the roundup. The staff, they had no choice but to issue him a number, so they gave him number 64. As he mingled with the other runners at the starting line, spectators couldn't believe their eyes. "This must be a joke," they said. When the gun went off, bystanders snickered at Cliff. He was left behind in his galoshes and overalls as the other runners with their sculpted bodies and running gear briskly ran off and left him in the dust. Snickers gave way to laughter as they began to watch Cliff as he ran. Not like the other runners, but would only be described as a leisurely, odd shuffle. All of Australia was riveted to the telecast as they watched the scene unfold. "Someone should stop this crazy old fool before he kills himself." 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line, winning the ultramarathon. He didn't win by a few seconds or even a few minutes. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind. Australians were stunned at this. This was impossible. How did it happen? Everyone knew that to run the ultramarathon, runners would run for 18 hours, then stop and sleep for 6. The routine was finished for 5 days. But no one told Cliff that. He just shuffled along day and night, night and day, without stopping to sleep. He broke the previous record by 9 hours and became an overnight national hero. Interestingly enough, professional runners began to study and experiment with the odd shuffle that Cliff had used. Many long-distance runners have since adopted what has become known as the Young Shuffle because of its efficiency. Victory in the Christian life comes through endurance. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. In the short-distance race, speed is important. In the long-distance race, endurance is what leads to success. In the race of the Christian life, some things are standard for all believers. Hebrews 12:1 says the race is set before us, but each of us must run that race our way, with the gifts and talents God has given us. Against all odds, we run the race. For the joy set before Him, Jesus endured. You and I are His joy. When we run with endurance and we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we look to Him, we can be assured that we will hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When it comes to running in God's race, living faithfully the Christian life, it is imperative that we keep our eyes on Him, because anything in life that gets our eyes off of Jesus is without question not of God. On this truth, we must stand. On this truth, we must run. Finish well. Finish well the race that is before us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So let me ask you this morning, how's your race going? How's it going? Are you struggling? Do you feel like that boat that had the trailer still attached, something's just dragging you down? Do you feel like there's just something preventing you from staying on track? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been there. None of us are immune from the enemy trying to distract us. And unfortunately, that's what happens so often in the church. We'll see this shiny thing over here and go towards it, or we'll see this shiny object ahead and we'll go toward it, and we'll see this one over here and we'll go toward it. But folks, the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus. There's several reasons why I believe that we're told to look to Him. One, He set the standard. We need to run as closely as He ran. He's the example. But I believe that He's also the one that we can call upon when the struggle gets too much. You see, we look to Jesus not just because He set the standard, but because He is there as our ever-present help. So we must keep our eyes on Him. So how's your race going this morning? What's the sin that so easily has ensnared you? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it pornography? Is it a relationship that's drawing you further and further away from God? Is it a job, a career, money? Is it family? You see, because anything that does not bring you closer to Jesus is an idol that you set up in your life. And the Bible says we need to look to Him. And so for the invitation this morning, first of all, if you've never experienced that moment in your life in which you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to come into your life and save you, then this morning, I want you to run down this aisle and I'll share with you what needs to happen next if you want to respond in faith to Him. Secondly, if you're here and the race you're running has been just difficult, then maybe this morning you need to come to this altar and just lay aside anything that's been hindering you, every sin that's been ensnaring you, and leave it there. Jesus has already dealt with it on the cross. You should not be carrying it. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know the burdens. You know the needs. And Lord, I pray that in the next few moments that you will impress upon the hearts and minds of every person here that if they need to cast aside, throw away, get rid of anything that's keeping them from running for you, may this be the day that they do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.